quiet. Our reading this morning is John chapter 20, 19 to 31. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So, Easter last week, now we're in a bit of a, what now? Because we had all Lent to prepare for Easter, and then we had the big celebration of Palm Sunday when Jesus is triumphantly welcomed into Jerusalem, and then we have all the events of Holy Week and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and then we have the celebration of the resurrection, Easter, which is probably the biggest event in the church calendar. But now we've got, what, Pentecost in a few weeks, Trinity Sunday, and then nothing until Advent. So there's a little bit of a, what now, when it comes to the church calendar, which is actually interesting because that's probably closest to the emotional state of the disciples in our reading today. What now? They've been on this huge roller coaster with Jesus. They've had the entry just the week before. They've had the shock and the betrayal of the Last Supper. They've gone through all the fear when Jesus was arrested, and they've watched the trial. They've watched him being beaten and mocked. And then they've seen the crowd pick this criminal Barabbas over Jesus. And then they see Jesus being led out of the city and executed, taken off the cross and placed in a tomb. And they're thinking, what now? He's supposed to be the Messiah. He's the reason we left our homes and we left our jobs and we followed this man around for 3 years. He's supposed to be the one to change things, to make things better. And now what? Nothing. He's dead. And they can't help think we're next. I mean, they've heard this strange tale from the women that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, but they don't know what's going on. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what on earth's happening, and they think they're next. Because John tells us they're hiding out in a locked room after this Easter event. We're not told what they're discussing, but we don't need to. We can imagine. John tells us they're fearful. We know the Sanhedrin were keen to get rid of Jesus. We know the rulers were very keen to destroy this movement because it imperiled their power structures. So naturally, as the followers of Jesus, the Sanhedrin will be very keen to stamp out the whole movement. So they are probably thinking, we're next. And what are we supposed to do? Do we just disappear? Do we go back to our job? I don't know what to do. And it's into this scene of fear and confusion that Jesus appears. John's account says this: Jesus suddenly appears in their midst with the standard Jewish greeting, "Peace be with you." If they weren't confused before, they are now, because the locked door is locked. This has to be a ghost, this has to be a spirit, because humans can't just pass through locked doors. But Jesus shows them the wounds and the hands and the side and confirms he is fully human. He is this embodied presence. And this is sufficient for the disciples to believe that this is Jesus now standing before them. And they're overjoyed, and he repeats their blessing and commissions them as God commissioned Jesus. He gives them the Spirit to empower them on their mission, As he received the Spirit to empower his, he then bestows the Spirit on them so they can carry out their mission. And it's confirmation of the promises that he spoke about at the Last Supper in John 16. He warned them, I'm going to go away for a while to be with my Father, and the world will rejoice at my going, but you shall weep. But your grief will turn to joy, and you will receive all you could ask the Lord for. And they've grieved because he's executed, and their grief is now turned to joy because here's Jesus with them, and they've received all they could hope for because God has breathed God's Spirit upon them. Except we find out one of the 12 wasn't there. And when he does turn up, he doesn't believe them. It's so incredible. He demands proof. Unless I can see the wounds and touch them, I will not believe. And for this, history has called him Doubting Thomas. So first thing is, it's a lesson not to miss church, because I guarantee you, the week you miss church is the week something will happen. But secondly, why single out Thomas? Why is he Doubting Thomas? Because he's no different from the others. Mary comes to the disciples, minus Thomas, and says, Jesus is risen from the dead, and they lock themselves away. And they only believe once they see Jesus and see the wounds. Thomas is only seeking what they had sought before. But be careful what you pray for, as I say, because the next week Jesus appears. And he knows what Thomas has been saying, because the first thing he says is, Thomas, I'll show you. And the phrase he uses is, move from unbelief to belief. And it's enough, because Thomas moves from number one skeptic to number one supporter with this astonishing confession, my Lord and my God. Now, at this point in John's gospel, we need that needle scratch noise, because this is significant, this is major, this is something absolutely shattering in John's gospel. You have to understand this before we can move on. Jesus can rise from the dead and can appear inside locked doors, like a ghost, but is not a ghost because he can be touched. It's clearly Jesus because the scars match, his wounds match, and whilst Jesus did some amazing things, appearing suddenly inside a locked room wasn't one of them. So he has supernatural abilities, he has supernatural knowledge. He's something more than he was before, somehow different, but the same. So who is this? And Thomas, the doubter, tells us, he's God. Last week, Mark, we looked at the reading in Mark, and we saw how the Easter appearance, or the Easter event in Mark's gospel, brought his account full circle. It's exactly the same in John. In the beginning, John tells us, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. I'm sure you know this passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And not everyone who saw him received him, but those who did receive him became the children of God. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So according to John, in John chapter 1, Jesus is God. And God comes to us and has a series of adventures that John recounts. And here at the end of John's account is the second confession by Thomas, that Jesus is God, the one who makes the invisible God visible. Thomas has seen God and makes this confession that none of the other disciples make. So the story arc has come full circle, and we're back where we were with John's confirmation that Jesus is God. And it's not the end. It's just the beginning of this new chapter, exactly like Mark last week. It's the beginning of this new chapter. And like any good sequel, the next chapter draws very heavily on the original story. Jesus sent by God, disciples sent by God as Jesus. Symmetry. God sends Jesus into the world to bring about the kingdom of God, which Jesus does. Jesus sends the disciples into the world to continue on the mission. It's the same thing. It's not the disciples who achieve the mission, it's God who achieves the mission through the disciples. They witness to God, they show God's love, they show God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion, and the story continues. Like a composer who writes the music and then gives it to the musicians to play. The disciples are to carry on this message, this song, into the world. And again, we saw the baptism of Jesus in John. That's significant because it's at that point John says Jesus is now enabled to continue the mission with the gift of the Spirit. How do the disciples go into the world to talk about this mission when they're going into a world that's not predominantly Jewish? It's not predominantly thought of in Hebraic terms. They don't know who the Jewish God is. They don't know anything about the Jewish history or the promises made to Abraham. They don't come from that same cultural background. They are, as the Romans would call them, pagan. So how does a group of Jewish people go out to talk about the Jewish God to people who have no understanding or knowledge or shared history or culture? They need the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives them the empowerment to take this mission to the world. So Jesus receives the Spirit for his mission, and God gives the Spirit to the disciples for theirs. It's a sequel. We can go right back to the beginning. God with Adam breathes life into him. Jesus breathes life, spiritual life, into the disciples. It's the story continuing, and we're looking at that more next week on this idea of us continuing the story. It's a new creation. God has planned for the salvation of the world, and salvation has to come from the Jews, and so it does. So it answers the question that the one the disciples were asking, what next, what now? Go and tell. That's the answer. Go out into the world and tell the world of what you have seen, of what God has done in the person of Jesus, and spread this message, which they do, because they believe and they have told the story all the way down through our history until us. If we're honest, Thomas is us. Thomas is each one of us, someone who wasn't there and didn't see and has doubts and has questions and concerns and wants to know more. Something evidence, some proof about something that actually happened that we could hang our faith on and make it seem to make a little bit more sense. And that's important because Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas. Jesus doesn't say to Thomas, get thee from my presence. You doubted who I am. Cast out you out into the outer darkness of the gnashing of teeth. Well, I know that's Matthew. But, you know, he doesn't rebuke Thomas. He understands and gives Thomas what Thomas needs to move from unbelief to belief. And that's important. He does point out that those who believe without the proof are fortunate, but we're all Thomas. So what do we have to hang our faith on? Well, John says, I have written these things down so that you might believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. By reading John's account, John hopes to move us from unbelief to belief. We don't have Jesus before us. We don't have Jesus offering the wounds and saying, touch me, feel me, know who I am. But the other reading we had at the call to worship comes from John's first letter, which begins by setting out his account. This is what I have seen with my eyes and touched with my hands concerning the word of life. This is what happened, and I've written it down so that we have what Thomas sought, something that we can look at and have this proof. That's John's gospel. That's why John says he's written this, so that we have this proof, because he's seen it, he's lived it, he's touched it, he's written it, so we who come after can have something. I said last week the resurrection is so central to our faith. As Paul says, if we don't have the resurrection, what have we? We have nothing. It's such an important part of our faith. That's why we have these things before us. Jesus claims, I am the resurrection and the life, and his rising back from the dead proves this point. And nowadays it's become the thing to doubt the resurrection, even in religious circles. Perhaps it's a spiritual awakening. Perhaps it's an idea that couldn't be killed. But the point is, why does then John go to such lengths to stress that what I am telling you is what I personally have seen? He is witness to these events. It's what he's touched. What we believe is this God who is active in our history and whose interactions with humans have made some sort of mark. And history has been recorded and can be seen in our past. Now it's on to us, the followers of Jesus, the ones that Jesus sends into this world. And we are to go into this new creation, this new world, with the gift of the Spirit and the commission of Jesus. We are the ones Jesus breathes upon and empowers us and commissions us to go. For John, the gift of the Spirit and the commissioning are inextricably linked to the resurrection of Jesus. When the church celebrates Easter, in John's theology, we celebrate our beginning, our birth, and the gift of the mission. John doesn't have the same view of Pentecost that Luke has, but that's okay, because for John, this is the birth of the church. The appearance of Jesus to the disciples in the room where he gifts them the Spirit and commissions them and offers them all they need to continue. So whether you believe John's account of Pentecost or Luke's account of Pentecost doesn't make that much difference. Both are saying the same thing. We have been gifted the Spirit to enable us to do this mission, and we have received the commission to go and do this mission. So go and do it. Go and show God's love. Go and show the world what God looks like, because that's what Jesus did. He came to us and he showed us God's love by his grace, by his mercy, by his forgiveness, by his inclusion, by his love for everyone. And by showing people the nature of God, people came to see him as God. They understood that this is who God is, this person of Jesus. And it's through that understanding that we come back into relationship with God and the sins are forgiven. And I think that's what is meant by those confusing words in verse 23. By showing people God and by allowing people to come to God because we demonstrate God's character and how we live, people can come back into a relationship with God and have their sins forgiven. They find forgiveness in that relationship. And if we don't assist that relationship, then we are part and parcel of the problem in people retaining this idea of sin because they're not in a relationship with God. And remember, for John, sin means being blind to what God is doing in the world. Friends, it's up to us to show us this world what God is doing. And we're coming on to that next week when we come on to Luke's passages. It's not our role to be the arbiters of right and wrong. It's not our role to be the judges of this world. That's not our function. It's our role, as Jesus clearly states in this account from John, that he witnessed, to go out into this world and to love. Easter is not the end, but the beginning. And this time, we're now cast as actors in this play. Our story as the church is bound up in history and in his story. So friends, the plea I have for this morning is this: might we actively represent Jesus and fulfill our commission accurately as we seek to serve him. Might we look for Christ in every opportunity so we too can move from unbelief to belief. And might we bear unceasing and unstinting witness to his love, grace, mercy, and compassion. Amen.